Well, it is good to see you, and it is good to be seen by you. God is gracious and merciful and kind. Well, if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at the verses 51 through 56. We are now entering into a new section. It spans from Luke chapter 9, 51, and goes all the way to Luke chapter 19, verse 44. And it is the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. Along the way, he's going to teach his disciples, and he's preparing himself for the climax of his mission, his rejection, the cross, his death, the burial, his resurrection, and the pinnacle of it all, his ascension. The theme of this entire section is this, that Jesus sets his face, you see in Isaiah, like flint on Jerusalem. He is sure and he is moving towards his mission, his redemptive mission. Today's passage gives us a picture of this journey. As Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, he's planning to pass through a Samaritan village. And so, because it's a small village and there are lots of people following Jesus, he's going to send some messengers ahead to say, guess what, guys, you might want to get your hot dogs and hamburgers ready because we're coming, right? I mean, all these people, this town is going to be taxed by all these people coming in. But instead of welcoming Jesus, the Samaritan town or village says, we don't want you, go away. The disciples hear this and are furious. And so James and John ask Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them? Ah, now you might see why we read 2 Kings chapter 1. This is a reference to Elijah. And in your Bibles, you might see a little comment there that in some manuscripts it says, like Elijah did. And then there's also might see a note that it says you don't know what manner of spirit that you have. So at any rate, this rejection of the Samaritans met with a desire for judgment by the disciples leads them to ask Jesus to grant their request of judging the village for rejecting him. But Jesus just rebukes their judgmental spirit. And he decides to take a little longer route to Jerusalem. We are no different from the Samaritans. And we are no different from the disciples. Like the Samaritans, we sometimes reject those that we should accept. And like the disciples, we often want others to receive judgment and long for mercy for ourselves. Have you ever wanted the person that cuts you off in traffic to get what they deserve? Or have you judged someone who doesn't share your beliefs, feeling they deserve judgment rather than mercy? Deep down, we know that we should be merciful, but our hearts often reject mercy. Today in Luke 9, 51 to 56, we're going to find the motive and the power to live a life of mercy instead of judgment. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. This is God's inerrant and infallible word, the breath of God. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. In this passage, we can see this very clear contrast between judgment and mercy, divine mercy. Now imagine with me a cold night in the dark woods. You're sitting near a campfire, enjoying the warmth and the light of that fire. You might inch a little bit closer to that fire, but you don't get too close because you don't want to be consumed by the flames. Just like this, we long for the warmth and the light of mercy when we are afraid of the cold and darkness of judgment. You see, we long for mercy instead of judgment. We long to be consumed by mercy and not consumed by judgment. Baked into our very nature is a desire for mercy, to receive it instead of judgment. It comes because of the fall of man. But if I want us to see here in the overall arc of Luke's book, that from Jesus' first sermon, where he proclaimed that the days had come to pass where mercy would be shown to the poor, captives, the blind and oppressed, the general populace, they spoke well of him, didn't they? They loved it because he was filled with mercy. His words were gracious. His actions backed up his words as he healed the sick, made the blind to see, cast out demons. This shows a general principle for us as humans. The reason why the disciples followed him and many others did. We don't want judgment for ourselves, we want mercy. And Jesus represents to these people that mercy. Underlying in verses 51 and verse 53, there's a phrase, set his face. Set his face. There are two ideas that are found in this phrase. The first idea is resoluteness. Like if you set your face on something, you're going to do it. You're all in. You're going at it. And this is the idea that Jesus resolutely had his plan to go to Jerusalem and complete his exodus, which we talked about several weeks ago, as the suffering servant. You see that in Isaiah 50, verse 7. He set his face like flint. This is the second idea, though. A turning of God's face toward Jerusalem in judgment, for judgment. You see this in Ezekiel 21:1, where the prophet was to set his face towards Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries there and against the land of Israel. And though Jesus does bring mercy, judgment against those rejecting him is still in view. And in this particular passage, there is a sense that Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem and he, the Lord, will suddenly come to his temple. And he does, doesn't he? And what does he do? He cleans out the temple and he proclaims the abuse and the evil because the house has become a den of thieves and not a house of prayer for the nations. A house that lives in mercy and love towards others. And so judgment is going to come on the wicked rulers who are living their lives apart from obedience and love for God. And so this type of judgment makes us afraid. And we know deep down that we deserve it, so we desire mercy. This principle is most clearly illustrated in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. You know the parable. The parable of the unforgiving servant. He owes so much stinking money that it would take him 100 lifetimes to pay. And he begs not to be thrown in jail. He asks for what? For mercy. And he's given it. And what does he do? The minute he gets home, he remembers that he's got a buddy who owes him a small change that could be paid off in a couple of months. And he goes and throws that guy in jail. What is he exercising? Judgment. It's in the Bible. You see it. We desire mercy. You don't have to even just look at the Bible. You can look at your life. You can look at books. You can look at movies. You can look at everything around you and know that this principle is true. We desire mercy over judgment. For ourselves. Let's put that little parenthesis for ourselves. And so, knowing there is a universal longing for mercy instead of judgment, we might think that we would want to see others receive mercy, right? Wouldn't it make sense? Hey, I'd like mercy. I guess I should show people mercy. But, however, we often want to see others judged instead of them getting mercy. Thinking back to our campfire, we will walk around the campfire carefully, trying to avoid its destruction. But when it comes to others, we want to push them in. We aren't so careful, are we? At times, we want to see the fires of judgment consume those who don't align with us and that we align with. Things that we align with. You don't align with it? Get out of here. And we shove them in the camp. This problem is not just an external problem. It's deep within us. It reveals itself differently depending on who we are. If you go back to the parable in Matthew 18, the unforgiving servant, he just after receiving mercy by this unreasonable amount of debt forgiven, brings judgment on a person who owed him a reasonable amount of money that can be repaid. It shows how we often want others to be judged. And so in verse 53, we see the Samaritans actually judge Jesus. Now you're like, wait a minute. How do you see that? Well, Jesus, they have judged him and rejected him because he doesn't align with their views of worship. Okay, why? The Samaritans viewed Jews as they were going on pilgrimages to Jerusalem as not worshiping in their right place. They had their own mountain. Remember John chapter 4? Where the woman at the well says, well, you worship on this mountain and we worship on this mountain. She was making a judgment about where the right place to worship was. And these Samaritans hated the Jews who would try to take a shortcut through their town so they would kick them out and treat them bad because they judge just like the disciples judge, just like we judge. You see, these Samaritans were actually idolaters whose pride of place kept them from worshiping God as he had prescribed. They worshiped a God of their own image and their own place. They refused to go to Jerusalem to worship at God's temple the way that he prescribed. Not welcoming Jesus and his disciples implies that they have judged him and they want him to be judged for being an outsider of their religion. Their pride and belief that they are better than the Jews and their outright rejection of Jesus shows how they want others to be judged rather than receive mercy. But now, let's skip to verse 54. Just in case those bad Samaritans are filled with judgment, let's now look at Jesus' disciples. The disciples who have been delighted to experience the mercy and wonder and grace of Jesus Christ as he heals and does all sorts of cool things, now desire judgment instead of mercy for those who reject Jesus. James and John are infuriated. How could you reject Jesus? How could you idolaters reject Jesus? You refuse to worship in the way that God has commanded. You've rejected our master that we're aligned with. They are probably thinking in their heads of the king of Samaria who rejected the word of God from Elijah. So, what is your natural conclusion if you connect the Samaritans rejecting that and the story of Elijah? Well, the disciples read the first two, but not the third. You remember the first two? Hey, come down, man of God. Come down quickly, man of God. And what's the third guy say? Please. He gets on his knees and he says, please, man of God, come down. Don't burn me with fire. In that story that they use in context to say, let's wipe out and consume the Samaritans, the same story shows that mercy is available from God for even the idolaters of Samaria, the captain of 50. So, they have forgotten that Elijah showed mercy when the last captain of 50 pleaded and begged for his life. It seems as if the disciples see themselves on the right side and want judgment to happen on the Samaritans because they're on the wrong side. In desiring premature judgment, they would prevent the Samaritans from hearing of the mercy of the Father through Jesus Christ, as after Christ's ascension, he would send his people from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So guess what? These Samaritans are going to hear this gospel after Jesus raises from the dead and ascends to heaven. You see? You see the connection? So, they don't yet know the reality that Christ's work has to be completed and that he must ascend before he will send the Spirit so that these people can actually not reject Jesus but receive Jesus, the Savior of the world. The disciples miss the heart of God, his mercy, because they are self-righteous. They think they are good and that they have a handle on what God's kingdom is truly about. Have you ever been rejected the way that Jesus was here? Have you ever experienced other people wanting you to be judged, that you would get what you deserve? Even if it isn't to the degree of wanting you incinerated, have you ever felt people's judgment on you? Both the Samaritans and the disciples and our own experiences show us that we often want to see others judged instead of receiving mercy. And our own reflection of receiving this rejection or judgment reminds us how painful it is to experience judgment. But think through this with me for a moment. If we had done to us that which we want done to others, we would be consumed by the fire of God's judgment, burned up by the raging campfire. But the good news is this: Jesus revealed the merciful heart of God by being consumed by the fire of God's judgment himself, so that you and I could receive mercy. Jesus did this for us, just like the raging campfire, but much, 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 much worse. God's judgment is capable of consuming all. But as the fire of God's wrath was poured out upon Christ by his willingly entering into it, it has become for us a source of warmth, a source of light, instead of a source of destruction. The fact that Jesus, the one who was sent by the Father, John 3:16, and the one who was empowered by the Spirit, Luke 4:1, did this for you and did this for me, it shows us that the heart of our triune God is filled with mercy. As he says, desiring that no one would perish. You see this in verses 51 and 53. As Jesus' laser focus is on going to Jerusalem, it shows God's willingness to bear rejection, to bear suffering, and to bear death to accomplish our redemption. Just like the suffering servant in Isaiah 50, verse 7, Jesus, because of his grace, great mercy, has set his face like flint, trusting God as he faced humiliation and death for us. This was the ultimate act of mercy, as he endured judgment for us so that we could receive mercy. We can also see Jesus' great mercy in verses 55 and 56. He rebukes James and John for the desire for judgment to come on the Samaritans, to consume this. I mean, have you thought about that? He's asking for them to consume, like complete incineration. You know, God could do that. Fire down, nobody, just dust, maybe not even dust left. By this action, rebuking them for their spirit, he reminds them that his mission is one of mercy, not immediate judgment. He doesn't retaliate against the Samaritans for rejecting him, showing his heart of mercy. Instead, Jesus spares the Samaritans and simply just goes another way. Can you imagine the maker of heaven and earth? Like, you got to get to Jerusalem. You want to get to Jerusalem really bad. And the shortest distance is through this little Samaritan village, and they don't want you to come. And you basically say, oh, well, I'm God, but I'll just go a different way. What would you say in your mind? What would I say? No way, dude. You are done. And Jesus is like, well, I'll just go a different way. That's mind-blowing. John 3, 16 to 18 gives us a little hint here. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Offering mercy to all who believe in him. Though, later in that verse, he says, the world is condemned already. Like, so you know, it's already condemned. I don't need to condemn it. I'm here to give mercy. All who are covered by Jesus will find salvation. And those who reject him will one day, not necessarily in the immediate, but will one day find judgment for rejecting God. But that's going to be at the end of time. Jesus is willing to wait, and we're not. The contrast here is very sharp. We want mercy for ourselves, but often demand or want judgment for others. And yet Jesus willingly bore the fire of God's wrath that we deserved upon himself so that we might receive the fire of the Holy Spirit, purifying us to live as people who are vessels of mercy, who have hearts of mercy. If you feel right now the weight of judgment looming over you, or if you have experienced people's judgment of you, Jesus turns to you and offers mercy. And he turns to those who have judged you and offers a rebuke. He will bear God's wrath upon himself and purify you of all unrighteousness. And he will then send his Holy Spirit to purify you and live in you. And so imagine standing before the fire of God's judgment, knowing that you deserve to be consumed, licked up by fire. And then the image comes before your mind. And now imagine that Jesus steps into the flames, shielding you and offering you the warmth of his mercy instead. This is what he's done for you. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were going to be pushed in the fire? There was somebody else in those flames who protected them. If you have received the warmth and mercy from Jesus instead of the consuming destruction of the fire of judgment, then what you can do is worship, and you can praise Jesus right now. For as he set his face to go to Jerusalem, that same face and that same head would be smacked, spit on, and have a crown of thorns put on top of it, so that you and I would not face judgment. And we could be before the face of God in love. He set his face to go to Jerusalem to bear the cross so that you and I would not face the judgment that we deserved. He would be rejected not only by the Samaritans, but by his own people, the Jews, and then, in a sense, be rejected by God as he bore our sins. And Christ would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Jesus did so that you and I might be accepted and that we might be brought into his family so that his face would smile upon us and bless us and give us peace. That is what Jesus did for you. And what is so amazing is that after his death, as is hinted at in verse 51, after his death and burial there was, and resurrection, there was the ascension. And at that ascension, which is actually, Jesus says that's kind of the point. Like, if you look at verse 51, you can kind of hint at that the goal wasn't just death. It was the ascension, to return back to the Father. Why? So he could give us the Holy Spirit. That we might be accepted and brought into his family. And that he, after he ascended to heaven, would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us as a gift. And so, as the Spirit applies Christ's mercy that warms us, that purifies us, we can now bring the warmth of God's mercy into our relationships. Verse 51 really brings this out. At his ascension, the Spirit would be given to him. And this is his goal. You see that? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, his ascension. That's his point. He goes to Jerusalem to be ascended, to finish the work of redemption and to send the Spirit so that people like the Jerusalems and you and I can be saved by the rebirth, the new birth. And so the Spirit is given to Christ so that he can pour the same Spirit upon us and he would apply his mercy to warm and purify us in such a way that this warmth, the warmth of God's mercy, the light of God's mercy just emanates from us. And those who are cold and broken and dying in the woods alone can come and sit next to us as we radiate the warmth and the light of our God and his mercy. Verse 52 shows up Jesus' willingness to go into a Samaritan village. I mean, I don't even think we understand how, like, really key that is. He was willing to go into a Samaritan village. He even was willing to go talk to a Samaritan woman at the well. And none of the Jews did that. There was like a, no, you don't go with those people. And Jesus just willingly goes. He willingly enters into hostile territory to show God's mercy. This same heart of mercy demonstrates love, and that fruit is a fruit of the Spirit. He cultivates that fruit in us. We, like Jesus, can willingly show mercy to others even when they are different than us. And even if they won't receive us, and even if they hate us, we can show mercy. Verses 55 to 56 shows Jesus' great mercy even after being rejected by idolaters who worshiped a different God. Showing merciful, the merciful heart of God towards people who weren't Christians. He did not seek judgment while he was on earth, but rather he came to bring mercy. The only judgment he spoke was of the wicked leaders who rejected God. And he spoke against them and he called woes on them because they were keeping people from the kingdom. And so, we really can be merciful, knowing that God will be may be merciful to the people that aren't merciful to us and are judgmental towards us, because it aligns with his gracious and merciful character. Yet we don't have to fear, because judgment will happen. Judgment will, it will come. The world's already condemned. But that's not your job. That's not my job to condemn and to bring judgment right now. We are not God. And this is not the end of the age. And so, because of Jesus' great mercy to us and God's presence in us by the Spirit, when we are faced with rejection, when we are faced with opposition, we might just respond with love instead of retaliation. Instead of lashing out at a coworker or a neighbor who insults or rejects us, we might exhibit patience and compassion as Christ did. As we abide in Christ, the Spirit might just lead us to pray for rather than to call down fire on our enemies. Even when these are people in positions of power that we do not like, that we disagree with their decisions, when we find ourselves angry at our political leaders or their policies, instead of wishing them judged, we may find ourselves praying for their hearts to be transformed by God's mercy. We might even find ourselves looking with fresh eyes at unbelievers who need God's mercy instead of seeing them as enemies. Instead of despising those who practice false religions or live in rebellion, the Spirit may enable us to pray for their salvation instead and even share the gospel with them in a heart of mercy. By the Spirit, we might even have our relationships transformed as he empowers us to forgive those who hurt us. When we have been betrayed or offended, we might just remember how much mercy we have received and extend forgiveness to them, even if we think that those who've wronged us and hurt us don't even deserve it. These are big things, but mercy is not always that grandiose. Often, it is demonstrated in simple, everyday actions. Like choosing not to grumble when a reckless driver cuts you off. Showing patience with a frustrated coworker or a friend. Or reaching out to someone in need with kindness and generosity. As we abide in Jesus, as his words abide in us, the Spirit reminds us of the mercy that we have received. This mercy softens our hearts. It rewires our desires. The Spirit replaces our desire for judgment with a heart of God, the heart of mercy, empowering us to reflect the merciful heart of Jesus. And so, just like James and John's zeal for judgment was transformed by the Spirit at Pentecost, making them a bold and compassionate witness to the gospel throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, so he will do the same for us. Mercy is not a passive feeling, brothers and sisters. It is an active response to God's work in us. Mercy is not a passive feeling. It is an active response to the mercy that we have received in Christ Jesus. His work in us. By grace, the Spirit enables us to choose mercy even in difficult circumstances. And so as the Spirit applies Christ's mercy to us, we reflect this merciful heart to the world. When we live as vessels of mercy, because we're not vessels of wrath because of Christ, we bring glory to Christ and we draw others to him, all to the glory of Father. In Christ, we have received mercy instead of judgment, and because of this, we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can live as vessels of mercy, showing the warmth and the light of God's mercy to all that we interact with, to the glory of God the Father. Lord God, what weighty things, but what beautiful things. We have just peered into the very heart, your heart, the heart of God. A heart that desires to give mercy. A heart that is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving transgression, iniquity, and sin through your own death upon the cross, Lord Jesus. We glorify your name. We worship you. We praise you. We adore you. For you alone are worthy to receive all glory, all praise, all power, all majesty. And we praise you, and we pray and ask you to make us vessels of mercy to others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.